We're going to continue this morning on in our series called This Is That. It comes out of the scripture in Acts chapter 2. You know, but my job as your pastor, I said this last week, is to help us, including myself, take that one step. Take one step closer from where you are to where God wants you to be. And I said this last week, there are a lot of things that in our Christian lives that we keep God at arm's length. And we do that because we don't understand. We say, well, I understand God, and God is a father, and I can understand his son, Jesus Christ. And last week we talked about the third part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. But there's a lot of us who reject God based on things that aren't even true. We reject and say, well, I keep this at arm's length because so-and-so told me that this is true about God. And it's not even true, nor is it biblical. So I've taken four topics. Last week we did the Holy Spirit that have major misunderstanding about it. And we're going to talk about those over the next couple of weeks. Next week we're going to talk about healing. I said this last week. Believe it or not, and I mean this as nicely and as lovingly as I can say it, I really don't care whether you believe it or not, because the Bible says that our God is a healer and he's alive today and he still heals people today. Amen. Whether you believe it or not, you can't change what the Bible says. And that is the truth. We keep things at arm's length because we don't understand them. Then the week after next, we're going to talk about this word that has just torn apart a lot of churches and a lot of non-denominational churches, and that is the word prosperity. I reject completely this whole idea of name it, claim it, blab it, and grab it. This perverted faith that lacks wisdom, that is just not God. But it is true that God wants you to be prosperous, because the way that he blesses people is he makes you prosperous because he expects us to be blessing people. Amen? It's hard to give and bless when you're so strapped you can't think straight, when you're so busy because you have to work 15, 20, 30 hours of overtime every week just to pay your own bills. You have no time and or finances to sow into anybody else's life. So in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about prosperity. Let's jump back and start where our text for this series, and that it's in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 12. Let me give you a little precursor, if you missed last week, to what's happening here. This is the beginning of the church. Just before Jesus left, he said, listen, before he left, he spent 40 days here on the earth, and at the end of it, he told the disciples, hey, listen, you need to go to this room, y'all need to wait, because what you need to make it, I'm going to send it to you. And that is known as what's commonly known as the day of Pentecost. That alone just freaks people out, Pentecost. But you know what it means? It means the 50th day. It's a real scary term when you think about what it means. Yet people just panic when they hear the word Pentecost. It simply means 50 and 50th day. So after on this 50th day, the disciples are in the upper room. The Bible says that God sends the Holy Spirit. He shows up in this powerful way. The Bible describes it as tongues of fire. And don't get me wrong, I'm just like the rest of them. I'm like, why tongues of fire? Why didn't God just like, you know, sprinkle some pixie dust and make it, you know, something that's more palatable than tongues of fire? I don't know. When you get to heaven, you can ask God. But that's what the Bible tells us. So after all this has happened, the Bible says that there are people standing outside, just like today, people that stand outside of Christianity, people stand outside the church, and they just do this. They go, huh? Like, what are you doing? And the Bible says, and we pick up in Acts chapter 2, verse 12, amazed and perplexed. They were like dumbfounded. You people are crazy. What's going on? They begin to ask each other, what does this mean? Some, however, even took it a step further, and because they made fun of it. Said, what, are they drunk? They've had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. We got some explaining to do. Listen carefully to what I have to say. These people are not drunk as you supposed. It's only 9 in the morning. Although around here, I know some people that might not matter at 9 o'clock in the morning. Nonetheless, then the next verse, and this is where we take the text for our series, says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet. You're waiting on this stuff. You're waiting on this thing to happen, And this is it. It's not that. It's not the crazy, they're not drunk, this is not what you think. And today we're going to jump into the topic that I think kind of befuddles people even in their experience in God, and that's the topic of worship. Why we do what we do. Why I believe, and I would stand before anybody in any church in any place, and that what we do here is not that anybody, let me clarify this. I'm not saying anybody else is unbiblical. I'm just explaining the way and what we do here and why I believe and what I believe the Bible teaches about worship. Because it's something that you need to know why we do what we do, why we should worship God the way we do. But first, let me give you those whys, because you need to understand this, because knowing your why determines your way. When you understand why you do something, it helps you find your way. It helps you get there. It helps you get to that place. It is the idea behind, this is the idea behind what our step three tonight. The whole idea behind step three is to find your why. Because when you find your why, getting to the place you need to be is a whole lot easier. Getting there, wherever God wants you to be, that next step is a whole lot easier when you know what's driving you, what the why is in your life, and will help you plug in. Okay, the first why. The first why is because God asked for it. Because God asked for it. This is part of us not being God. I don't know why God asked for it. I don't know why I can't explain it. But I'm just going to tell you, that's one of those things we don't get to make the decision on. And the Bible says very clearly. We're going to read out of Psalm 150. And in Psalm 150, it says, "Praise the Lord." And then it says it again, if you missed it that time, "Praise God in his sanctuary." And then, oh, by the way, "Praise him in his mighty heaven." It goes on in verse 2, "Praise him for his mighty works, praise him for his unequal greatness." In verse 3, praising, y'all getting the theme here? "Praise him with the blast of the ram's horn, praise him with the lyre and the harp." That lyre is not the person sitting next to you that lied to you this morning. That lyre is like a flute. Verse 4, go back. "Praise him with the tambourine and with," let's say that again, "praise him with the tambourine and with," now let me qualify this. If you're like me and you can only spell dancing, but you can't do it, it doesn't get you out. But on the other hand, God's not expecting you to be Fred Astaire. He's not expecting you to qualify and to get on to Dancing with the Stars. He's not expecting you to do something you can't do. Dancing is just it's an expression of some excitement. I give Wesley a hard time, and I do it because I'm just the same way, that during worship, Wesley goes this way. He does the two-step this way. Watch him when he worships next week. Right? But over here, I do it backwards. So we got like the four tops going here. What is it? It's just two white boys that love Jesus. And I'm white as the day is long. And sometimes we just need to hang around. That's why we got Isaiah playing drums, because he can lay down a funky beat and there's just no funk in me and Wesley. So dancing is biblical. Now, the Bible does say, "Let everything be done decently and in order." So when you cross those lines, then we have a problem. But it's a freedom of expression. It's a freedom of us to express. It says, "Praise him with the strings, praise him with the flutes," in verse 5. "Praise him with the clash of the cymbals, and praise him with the," you really can't hear him, cymbals? Come on, Isaiah, this one's for you, buddy. "Praise him with the loud cymbals." And as somebody who has looked at drummers before and looked back and said, "You got to quit hitting that cymbal. It's killing me." They look back at me, "Hey, it says in the Bible, brother. Take it up with God. Be loud about it. Be boisterous about it." And verse 6, "Let everything that has breath sing praises to the Lord." And then in case you missed all of that, he ends it by saying once again, what? "Praise the Lord." See, that's the word, hallelujah. You heard somebody say it there? That's the word. It's hallel. And you know actually what it means? Hallelujah. This is the biblical definition. And you go in some pastor's office or look it up online and look up the name, this word, and they'll have a dictionary that gives you biblical definitions of words. And this is what this means. It means to shine, to make a show. This one is kind of strange, but it means foolish. You'll understand that when you read about David and what he did. The Bible says to rave and cheer wildly, to celebrate. So here's the problem. You read through the book of Psalms. The Bible, the book of Psalm, is a book of songs. If you read at the top of it, it says a psalm written for, anybody know? The worship leader. They were all songs that they sing. That's why David wrote most of them. David was a musician. The Bible says of David when they brought the ark back that he played and danced wildly before the Lord because he said, it's not about me, it's about God. And he was saying, I'm losing my dignity because I owe it all to God. I owe it all to the Father who saved me. But the problem is that what the book of Psalms describes looks more like what happens on Saturday afternoon in Sanford Stadium when the Georgia Bulldogs take the field. Or God forbid you're watching the Crimson Tide. That's what, or on Friday night when the Scranton County Gamecocks come in. Can you imagine the shock of the players and the cheerleaders if we swap church and the football game? And they have the banner for the Scranton County Gamecocks. And they're behind it, and they do whatever they do, and they 1, 2, 3 go, and they come running through the banner, and we all just go, praise you. Go, boys. Get that ball. Run fast. The way to go. Beat them bad. They would all stop and look at us like, what is up with you people? And you laugh because it's true. Yet, what the Bible describes is what we do at a football game. The Bible says that we're to enter his courts with praise. I remember long, long ago, I was at a youth camp and we were out in the middle of nowhere at this camp and they had a chapel. And in that chapel on the door, it said, enter this sanctuary with quiet reverence and respect. And I told the guy, I was like, that's not even biblical. I said, you're assuming that I'm being disrespectful by praising my God. And I said, I understand what you're meaning. I mean, I'm the point behind it, but it's not really teaching these kids what we need to teach them because they're not going to follow anything they're not excited about. They're not going to listen to anything they're not passionate about. So the Bible describes in the book of Psalms something that is more likened to a Saturday or Friday football game with crowds going wild. Some people will tell me, well, this is what worship, this is what praise means to me. Well, that's nice, but it doesn't matter. Not that it sounds bad. Not that it doesn't matter. Because the Bible describes and God describes what he wants. Because here's the thing, God's not against you cheering and having and cheering for a team, cheering at the Super Bowl. You know, having fun, watching the NBA games or watching now the Final Four and cheering for a team. But here's the thing. God likes it too. Amen. God enjoys it too. God enjoys it to see whether it's one or 1,000 of us, of his children, worshiping and passionately responding to him and praising him. Here's your next why. Because praise is my purpose. This is not in your notes, but in the book of Revelation, it tells us that we were created for his pleasure to worship him. It is your purpose. 1 Peter 2:9, the Bible says, for you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And look at this. As a result, you can what? You can show others. Why is it we cheer for a group and a team that doesn't know us and hasn't done anything for us, yet we sit on our hands when somebody asks us to talk about the God who saved us and who paid for our sins? Y'all didn't get that. If you got it, you would have amen right there. Why do we scream for a team that does nothing for us except entertain us and sit on our hands for a God who saved us, for a God who healed us, for a God who's brought us life, for a God who's made a way when the Bible says there was no other way for it to happen. Yet we do it all the time. It says, as a result, show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We're supposed to be excited about our God. Somebody said to me the other day, well, I have my worship. I have a private relationship with God. Again, I'm breaking eggs and stepping on toes. We might as well add one in. There's no such thing. Now, let me say this. You can have personal issues and personal beliefs. I mean, personal things that you don't stand up in a public place like this and talk about. But as far as it pertains to worship, the private is not there. You may be by yourself, but the privacy is just an extra bonus. It's not something that the Bible says, hey, go and be in private to worship. We come here to participate in worship, to bring honor and glory to his name, to celebrate who he is, to extol him and to say thank you, God, for what you're doing, which is the second, which is the next one, for who he is. Why do we do this? For who he is. You know, sometimes I think we forget how great our God is. Amen. We get so in the groove of just going through our Christian life and our daily schedule and coming to church, and we give and we tithe and we serve on the dream team and we participate in the kingdom and we may even witness, but I think sometimes we forget how good and how great our God is. The Bible says in Psalm 145:3 that great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise, that no one can even measure close to him. These are not in your notes, but here's a couple more if you want to jot them down. Psalm 48, as your name deserves, O God, you will be praised to the ends of the earth. Your strong right hand is filled with victory. Psalm 96:4-5, great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. Think about this. The gods of all other nations are but mere idols, but our God created the heavens. Mere idols. In other words, they're dead. They're not alive. They have no life in them. They can do nothing for you. But our God, the reason we worship is because he's alive and moving on our behalf. He's working in the world and on the earth for us. We worship him for who he is. Their next one, for what he's done. We worship him for what he's done. I love the way this reads in Luke chapter 19 out of the Message. It says the whole crowd, this is the Bible talking in the book of Luke, and the disciples they've watched Jesus do something. And the Bible says the whole crowd of disciples burst into enthusiastic praise over all the mighty works that they had just witnessed. Now, again, football Friday night, Saturday night, Saturday afternoon, going to the football stadium. Enthusiastic is not. When I've seen you guys, I've watched you at football games. I've watched you in your homes when we've watched basketball games and football game. You cheer. If you're like me, you scream at the TV even though nobody can hear you. Enthusiastic praise over all the mighty works that they had witnessed. In the next verse, look at this. The Bible says, blessed is he who comes in the King and God's name. All is well in heaven, glory in the highest places. And look at this. But some of the Pharisees in the crowd they're talking to Jesus. Jesus. And let me just change it into my modern interpretation. Turn it down. You're too loud. Don't be singing. You can't sing. Don't sit next to me because you can't sing. You're flat, and it just ruins my flow and my worship. Because, you know, turn it down. Be quiet. God, get these people under control because they're messing with my space. They're getting in my business. They're too excited about God. Turn it down. Teacher, get your disciples under control. Look at the next verse. But Jesus said to them, if they keep quiet and they don't praise me, the stones will do it for them, shouting praise. It's humbling when you understand you can be replaced by a rock. We can go out in the parking lot and put a rock in here, and us and all of us as big, high, mighty Christians fold our arms and we're not going to sing. And let me say, it goes both ways. Because I know people who are in churches like ours, if we broke into just the basic hymn with the piano and that's it, Wesley on the keyboard playing and we sing a hymn. There are some of us religious types that are like, I can't believe we're doing these silly hymns. God, I thought we were better than that. We're doing hymns. We got band, and it goes both ways. Then there's some on the other side. I can't believe we're playing that music. They got like electronic drums going on in the background there. What do they think this is? A DJ, the joint? You know, this is a club. I can't have that bass kicking like that. We can't be doing that, right? And we fold our arms up and huff and pout. We could do that. We all we want to, but that rock that we just put there on the floor, guess what it's going to do? Yeah, you're gonna think twice when that rock starts praising God. When that rock starts singing, you are good and you're never going to let me down. When that rock starts proclaiming the goodness of God, you can sit there with your arms folded all you want, but that's what the Bible says. We're not asking you to be something you're not. We're just asking you to be passionate about what we've got. Amen. And show people and show God. Because people seeing it is a healthy byproduct. But the thing we do is we honor God and let Him see it. I don't do what I do up here playing guitar and participating in worship for you to see. Now there is a leading element to it that we teach our team that you're seeing up here and you have to help lead people. But if we can't worship first before our God, then we certainly are doing you no good. Amen. Because if we're just doing it for you, we're wasting our time. That's called a concert. And we don't put on a concert. We experience worship together. Amen? You see, it's the Pharisees are saying, listen, you need to turn that down. That's just too loud. And I was reminded there's a sign, if you've ever been over to Camp Lejeune where they train the Marines. And going by, I believe it is, I don't know the highway, but there's a highway that goes by there. And when you go by there, the airport runway, like it does in Savannah, ends right at the end. The runway ends right at the highway. So when you're riding by and all of a sudden you hear and the jets go over. So they put up a sign that says, pardon our noise. That's the sound of freedom. Amen. Now, put that in the Christian context. I'm sorry if it bothers you, but my family has been saved. I'm sorry if it bothers you, but my marriage has been healed. I'm sorry if I'm loud and it bothers you, but I've been delivered from addiction. I'm sorry if it bothers you, but my finances were terrible and now I'm prosperous and able to bless people in my community because God has done something for me. I'm sorry if I'm a little too loud, right? Some of y'all would be saying amen if you're really listening. You might even jump up and shout because I'm sorry if I'm too loud, but you've obviously never been to the place where you had no other way out. When you were stuck between a rock and the hard place and the only way that you got out was God reached down and lifted you up and took you out of it. Amen. I'm sorry if I'm loud, but I do it because of what I'm loud because of what He's done for me. What has He done in your life? What has He done? Has He brought you from suicide? Has He healed your marriage? Has He delivered your fear? Has He healed your kids? Has He protected your family from that car that just about killed all of you? I'm sorry when I come in here on Sunday morning if I'm loud, but I owe God more than I could ever repay Him. Now, the first three whys were about God. This fourth one is for you. Because worship changes everything. And you're just going to have to trust me as your pastor. If you're visiting here today, I just adopt you today and I'm going to be your pastor for a second. Because you need to know this and you need to experience this if you've never experienced it. Because there will be a day, your darkest, your worst day. And you may have already had that point. And you'll need this. It's the day the doctors tell you that there's some tragedy coming on. It's the day the unexplained tragedy hits. For you to be able to shut everything down for a few minutes. And I get in my truck. Because I don't have kids. I don't have anybody around me. I can put my phone. I can turn on praise and worship music and just go drive. Or every now and then, I'll come in here and I just crank the music so loud that I can't hear anything else outside these four walls. And come in here and just spend some time with God and worship. see, you need to know that you can do this because, and I heard a pastor describe it as this, and I love this idea, that worship is the glorious exchange. You've got a big problem in your mind, and you've got a small God. Yet when you come in and worship, and you talk about and sing about his goodness, and there are just, you know, there's some worship tunes that I just don't like. You may love, but I have a set that I come in here and play this just, it's what I like. It's personal to me. So you have a big problem and a small God, but the great exchange, the glorious exchange says that somehow during worship, it begins to do this. And somehow now you walk out of here with a big God and a very small problem. And I can't explain it because the situation may not have physically changed, but something changed in God. Something changed in what the Bible says that is the spirit realm. Something changed. I can't explain it to you. But I know, and I've been there, and you can't tell me it doesn't work. I've gotten the call. I've sat in the doctor's office when they told us that Emma was being diagnosed with a chromosomal disorder, and it was going to be this and this and this and this. And I remember just being PO'd at God. I was mad. God, I served you. I'm here serving you. I'm giving my life to go wherever you want me to go, and this is what I get. And I just had to go spend some time alone with God for about 10 minutes and go, okay, God, we need to talk this out. And suddenly when I came out 10 minutes later, the problem had switched. Melanie came to me and said, I was praying and God gave me a scripture for what I believe we're supposed to pray over Emma every day of her life. And 14 years later, we do. Every day of her life. Why? Because the problem has switched. And in that moment of worship, I exchanged my point of view and got to know this is the view you need to have. This is the view you need to have. The Bible says in Psalm 18:3 that I called upon the Lord who is worthy of praise. And he did what? And he saved me. I just said, God, I need you, come. And that's not been the only time. There's been other times in my life where things have happened to me and I've had to just find a time with God and go, God, I need you to save me. And I'm not talking about just save me like my eternal salvation, but I'm in a place and I don't know how to get out of it. And it may not even be of your own doing, but God says, listen, I'm going to save you out of this. I love this scripture, and I had never seen this. I was watching some messages this week on worship and found this scripture. It's in Ezekiel chapter 46, verse 9. And in the Old Testament, the Bible sets a lot of types and patterns. Things that are now repeated in the New Testament. And had never seen this before. But here's why we praise the way we do. Here's why and how worship changes everything. It says, but when the people come in through the north gateway to worship the Lord during the religious festivals. And then it says this, they must leave by the south gateway. And those who enter through the south gateway must leave by the north gateway. They never leave by the same gateway. They come in, but they always must use the opposite way. What is God telling us? That when you walk in this way, you should leave a different way. When you come in, even if we physically go back out those doors, that worship changes. I truly believe this. And this is not this is not kudos for Wesley and the worship team. This is just kudos on God. I truly believe when you come and experience worship, and every now and then we've done this once or twice before, that there's been times where I just get up and go, you know what? I really got nothing to add to that. Because we had such an encounter with God, we come in one way and we all leave changed. And here the Bible is saying, listen, you got to come in through the north, you got to go out the south. You come in the south, you're going out the north, because it's not allowed for you to go back out the same way you come in and be the same person you are when you encounter a God inside my tabernacle. Right? That's why we worship, because worship changes everything. So I've given you the why, and let me give you some hows. Because during our worship, our time here, we would say, as the praise team, when we talk about it, we often break it up into praise and worship. Why? Because I believe praise and worship can be two things. It's a horizontal encouragement and a vertical experience with God. The horizontal part comes in which some of you may, you know, we start at 10, and so the first song we usually do is kind of up-tempo. Just throw that out there for y'all. Somebody will catch it. And the reason we do is because the Bible says that we're to enter his courts with praise. And the first song, that's why we do the little video that you see in the front, and you see all everybody trying to clap, and all the white people are working hard, and all our black people are getting down. And we're what are we doing? Are we just trying to get you hype just for hype's sake? No. We're trying to build an atmosphere of excitement and expectancy that we can come in and sing about. It's this horizontal experience that I'm singing to you about how good God is and what he's done for me and all the things he can do for me, for us, and the things he's done, and he sent his son, and we proclaim them to each other. And it's this experience together of encouraging one another. Then there's the worship side, and that's when we kind of bring it down. So it's, and I don't know about you, but there's times when I worship when I forget I'm on stage. I don't know if you've noticed it before, but a couple weeks ago, I was just up here worshiping. I quit singing, and I was really ignoring all. In our headsets, we can hear cues from like the band of where to go, and it tells us, you know. And I just tuned everything out, and I was just and I was so into worship. And of course, Wesley's doing his sidestep. And I was doing my front and back, and I actually went clunk and walked right into the microphone. But I was so into worship, I'd just forgotten about you guys. And I just began to worship, and I came back to my senses real quick when I about busted a tooth in my mouth on the microphone. But you see, it's that experience. It was me and God. And you guys, you're welcome to participate, but y'all weren't here. It was just me and Daddy. It's that vertical experience with God, because the Bible is so clear about the encounter that we have with each other and we come together. Now, when you're traveling and you're gone, you know, I hope one day soon we're going to be able to include worship in our podcast and videocast it so that you can experience that when you're traveling. And for those of you who listen to the podcast and all when you travel, thank you. Participate, get fed. But it's not an equal swap for being here and being among brothers and sisters and experiencing God together and encouraging each other and then spending time worshiping God. That vertical ascent of just you and God through the power of his Holy Spirit. So let me real quick, and I mean quick, give you some things to help you in your worship. Give you some three things that will just help you take another step. And I think it'll help you. Let me give you this first one. The first one is, worship is based on choice, not feeling. Our worship, your worship, as a son and daughter of God, is based on choice, not feeling. It doesn't work to say, well, that was not my favorite song. Now, I understand. And we can see it. We know, and if you'll talk with Wesley and the team, you can tell a difference when we strike the first chord of a song that is majorly popular in the congregation, because everybody kind of steps up a little bit. And you can just tell, and I understand that. But there's a choice to worship. You don't make your choice on feelings, because feelings will lie to you. Your feelings, and I've had people tell me this before. I've watched them, and I'll go to them after service. Hey, what's wrong? I see you're kind of withdrawn and holding back. Well, you don't know. I've just done some things this week, and I can't worship God because I've done some things. Let me just set you free for a minute. God doesn't care. God doesn't sit in heaven and go, oh, I can't hear that. They cussed last night, and I can't hear that. They had a drink last night. Ooh, that way they were drunk last night, but I can't hear their worship this morning. God doesn't do that. And it's therefore, no, your feelings, and the devil will use your feelings to tell you you're not worthy to worship. You can't worship God because of what you did. That's baloney. The Bible says that he craves and he wants to have the worship of his people. I can't worship because of what I did this week. We forget the week. God loves you no matter what you've done. Choose to worship. I love this scripture. This is another Old Testament, Habakkuk 17. If you want to find Habakkuk, go to Matthew and start flipping backwards and you'll eventually run into it. It says, even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there's no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields are empty and barren, even though my flocks are dying in the fields and the cattle barns are emptying out. Anybody ever felt like that? The fruit's falling off the trees, my dog died, money's out of my bank, my car's broke, the refrigerator broke, everything's just broke. You know, my relationships are broke. It's all broke. Even though, and it says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. You are not having joy in the fact that you're going through it. You're having joy in the fact that God will bring you out of it. He has saved you from it. And it's a choice. It's a choice. That, I'm telling you, if I'm honest, and I usually am, if I'm standing here this morning, I knew we were talking on worship today, and I was kind of internally fired up, and I was trying not to, I didn't say anything to Wesley and the guys because I didn't want to put undue pressure on them, but I had to make a choice. You know, when we started, I don't know if anybody heard it, but I was missing notes and I was distracted. But you know what? Worship went on without me. Worship went on. And I had to make a decision. I can sit over here in my little world and pout because I didn't do it right. Or I can come back and participate. I can come back and be joyful that somebody is experiencing, that we're experiencing God today. We're experiencing what he does in our lives today. That I will be joyful. Hebrews 13:15, this one's not in your notes. It says that we are to continually offer a sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice is a choice. God doesn't steal from you. The Bible says that we give him sacrifices. We give of ourselves to him. He's not just going to take it from you. Therefore, it's a choice. The second thing is I will worship with everything I have. I had a football coach that told me, that used to tell us all the time, you've only given your best if you take nothing home. You've only given your full on the football field or on the baseball field or on the basketball court or whatever it is you're doing or on your job site. You've only given your 100% if you just leave it all there and you take nothing home. Because if you take some home, you didn't give everything you had to your team. And I think we do the same thing to God. God deserves our best. God gave us his everything. So he deserves our everything. God held nothing back, yet we do most every week, me included. Let me say this. What I'm telling you today is I'm preaching to myself. Because the more I read over this and the more I thought about it, I thought, man, we got to do better. I've got to do better. He deserves our all. Look at what King David did as he traveled. King David was he went out to war and they would travel. When they would travel, they would have to find places to stop and make sacrifices and do what they had to do in the Old Testament. And look what King David says. So he's going along and he comes to a place, realizes I need to make a sacrifice. And he stops and says, we got to find a place. And it had to be a place that was worthy. Had to be a place that hadn't been defiled. So he finds this place and he goes up to this man in 2 Samuel 24:24. It says, listen, I insist on buying this. When he went up to the guy and he told him what he was doing and he realized he was the king, the guy said, listen, no, you're not paying for me anything. It would be like, you know, somebody of official capacity, the governor or the president of the United States walks into a restaurant or wherever you're working and says, hey, I'd like to get this. Our natural reaction, at least it should be, in honor, is to go, no, you don't have to pay for this. I'm going to give it to you. And I'm sure it happened a lot to David. People would just, they gave him gifts and gave him things because of who he was. He was the king. But listen to what David says. He says, I insist on buying it, for I will not present burnt offerings to the Lord my God that have not cost me, that have cost me nothing. So David paid him in silver for the threshing floor and for the oxen he was about to sacrifice. See, sacrifice costs you something. That when you decide to worship with everything I have, it ought to be some effort. It ought to be something that you have given of yourself. I can't explain it, but if you'll talk to most pastors, and I know guys who teach 4 and 5 services a day, and they go home on Sunday and they're just wiped. Not because it's not physically taxing, but because I truly believe if we're doing this the way we should, and even for you here, if you're coming to help people and to minister to people and to serve on dream teams, you leave some of you here. You leap because you give of yourself, and worship's the same way. That I'm giving God everything I have. I'm giving him all that is within me. Don't base your worship off a comfort level or your style, or your worship should be an attempt. Actually, your worship should be an attempt to match. I'm trying to give God back everything he's given me. It'll never happen, but it's our goal to worship and to say, God, I'm going to worship you and give you back and return to you all that you've done for me. And it's an unattainable goal. I want you to read this with me. We're going to read Mark chapter 12, verse 30. And I want you to read it. We're going to all read it aloud together. You ready? And you must love the Lord your God with... Okay, hang on now, class. Let's try again. We'll do the 1, 2, 3 read, okay? 1, 2, 3 read. And you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with... Are you seeing any common word there? The word all. He doesn't say part. He doesn't say just take this part, take that part. He says all. How many of you, and I want you to raise your hand and own up to it. If you actually did this morning, then I'm proud of you. But I'm including me in this that I didn't do this. How many of you, if you did do this, raise your hand. You walked in and thought, I'm going to give God everything today. All my heart, all my strength, all my soul, and all my mind, I'm going to give it all to God. Did anybody? See, I didn't either. Yeah, it's very simple, and this is New Testament. To give God our everything. And the third one and the final one. I want to challenge you in this. It should be the same way in prayer as it is in worship. And that is worship expecting God to respond. Don't come into worship just thinking, oh man, they're still doing music. I tried to come late and miss the music so I could just get the message, but they're still worshiping. Worship expecting God to respond. The Bible is very clear that God responds to us. That God responds to us as we take a step forward. Now let me say this. Before you get all busy putting your stuff away, everybody look at me because I want you to hear this. If you're listening online, listen in a little closer. I am not asking you to come back next week and be like superhero praise. And you're throwing your hands in the air and you're jumping and dancing. You can do Wesley's two-step and some of you can go front and back. And then some of the black folks can be laying down the groove thing and putting all the rest of us white folks to shame. I'm not asking you to be something you're not. I'm asking that we can lay out what the Bible says, and our job is to take one step closer. Our job is to do something next week that we didn't do this week that helps me move closer, that helps me respond to God, because the Bible says he responds. To change where you are and how you currently worship to one step closer to this perfect picture that God paints. I'm not asking you to do it all right now, but I am asking you to take one step. That you make a choice to worship. Because look what the Bible says in James chapter 4. The Bible says, come close to God, and God will do what? Come close to you. That's all you have to do. Is come closer. Get a little warmer. Come closer. Get a little closer to the fire. Get a little closer to the God who sent his son to die for you. Get a little closer to the God who the Bible says, I have healed you and made you whole. A little closer to the God who says, I can heal your marriage. I can bring your lost son or daughter home. I can restore your life. I can restore the things the enemy's taken away from you. You just have to get a little closer. Because here's the truth. And we'll close with this. We're all worshipers. We all worship. The question is, what do you worship? Because you can say, oh, I'm not a worshiper. I don't do that. Well, I would say, oh, no, you are a worshiper. Because you're worshiping your job, your car, your boat, your shopping, your kid. You're worshiping something. And you know by what your time is. You show me where your time is, and I'll tell you what you're worshiping. You may not call it that, but that's what it is. See, God doesn't mind you having stuff. He doesn't mind you. He doesn't mind, you know, hunting and fishing or whatever your hobby is. He just minds it when it's more important than him. God wants you to do that, but he just wants to be number one. And there is no, Bible literally says there's no other slot that he can fit in other than number one. And if he's not number one, he's not. All I'm asking you to do this morning is to put him back in that spot. Some of you heard me talk about Pastor Chris Hodges, who pastors Church of the Highlands in Birmingham. I don't even know. They have like 15 campuses, 60,000 people a weekend. Yeah, this guy is the most humblest, nicest man I've ever met in my life. And he said this in a meeting I was in, and I wanted to share it with you. The Bible, he said this. He was talking about worship. He says, whatever I worship becomes an obsession. Anybody know that to be true in your life? Whatever you're focused on, it becomes an obsession. Whatever I become obsessed with, I imitate. I start acting like. I become a reflection of it. And then it says, and he said, and whatever I imitate, I become. There's your path to becoming what the Bible says we're supposed to be, is in the image of Christ. I worship God. It becomes an obsession. It becomes who I am and what I am and flowing through me. When I become obsessed about it, I get intimate with it. It begins to ooze out of you and who you are. And then he said, listen, whatever I imitate, I become. Some of us need to make a decision this morning just to begin to worship and let this process take its course so that we can become like the God in the image of his son who saved us. Amen? Amen. Why don't you stand with me, if you will, and we'll close. Now, real quick, I want you to look at me. I normally have heads bowed, eyes closed, but I want this to be I want you looking at me. When you leave here, if this is new to you, if our style of worship and worship the way I'm talking about is new to you, the devil's going to try to bring condemnation on you. I can't believe you don't do that. They do that. You're not as good as them. Or it's going to be in reverse. You don't need to go around them. You need to stay away from them, because guard your hearts. And I want to challenge you, when you come back next week, take a step. And I'm going to pray for you in a minute, but in just a second. But I want to give you this. And it's humor, and I mean it to be funny, but it's still true, and you've heard me say it before. Those of us who have been around here for a long time have no problem, and I always pick on Cam because I know Cam, that we strike up a chord and Cam just goes, right? It's just, it's comfortable for him. It's normal. I've known him since he was as wide as he was tall. And he's just always been that way. Very expressive and emotional with God. But let me tell you, there is something about doing something you've never done before. If you've never lifted a hand, we have a standing joke that's, you know, don't go touchdown. You just go hold the TV. And next week when we start doing praise and worship, you just, and even some of you just do this, put one hand in your pocket and then just go. And I've watched people try it before. We see a lot from up here. I've watched people, and you could tell they're kind of getting antsy because it's like they've taken a step and now their foot's tapping, and you know, it's like, I'm gonna need something. I'll try the hand thing. And then they look around like, and nobody went. And then it kind of goes, well, I'll do two hands. And then you get carry the TV. And then you get what we call half-mast. You know, and there's all these different variations. You know, then you kind of get, it's like you're trying to stick your hand and not get hit by the ceiling fan. Right? Just something. Then maybe you're comfortable with the full-on touchdown. But what is the touchdown? What is it? Surrender. God, I give up. I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care that I can't sing and carry a tune in the bucket. I don't care. I'm going to worship. But you never get here unless you start here. Just take a step. Can y'all make that promise with me next week? One thing. Now, don't spend all the worship looking at somebody beside you. What are they going to do? What are you going to do? And don't plan it either, like y'all all going, ready, one, two, three, go. Just take a genuine step, and we'll see God do some mighty things. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for life and strength, and we can come and worship you together, that you are, in fact, good, and you're good to us. Father, today I ask you to just encourage us by your Holy Spirit to have a new view on worship, a new passion for who you are and what you've done for us, and then to express it to you. And I thank you for it now, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you. You have your way in our lives. You have your way in this service. Father God, we grab our tithe and our offering now, and we prepare to give. Father, I thank you that everything that we do, everything that we have, we give to you, Father, because you first gave us everything that you have. I thank you that this offering is more than enough to meet the needs of this house, that you're more than enough. The homes represented here, Father God, are blessed so that we can be a blessing. And we thank you for it now, Father. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.